my family.
Oh.
Yeah, I remember. I made this example. A fat friend from my family. So this sound is the same in Arabic. We have that. Yes? That's easy. So what is this letter? Fa. The sound is as well? Fa.
Fa.
So let's practice some words in Arabic.
You're saying fa.
Fa, yeah.
Fa.
It's the sound.
Fa.
Not fa.
Oh, yeah, that's fa. Okay, not fa.
They're two different
fa sounds. Fa is with kasra. When it has a kasra, we will, inshallah, study. That's fa sound. So let's do some words with fa sound in Arabic. Falamma.
Falamma.
Okay, would you say falamma?
Well, it's in an ayah Qur'ani. Can I say it too?
Yeah, falamma.
Falamma barazu li Jalut wa junudihi qalu.
Great, that's nice. And there is a surah as well called Falaq. Yeah?
Falaq.
Yeah. Surah Fatir.
Also, there's in the Surat al-Balad, Falaq tahamat al-aqabata wa ma.
Yeah, Falaq tahamal aqaba. So the F sound is easy. That's easy. There's no problem. There's no special articulation point, okay, that we need to really focus on. That's easy. The other one, which might be a bit confusing, and it's not in English, I don't think we have this sound, which is qaf. Do we have it in
No, but we don't.
We don't have it, okay? But you speak Arabic, right? That's easy for you.
Yes, we
and
all
he
do.
Can speak for Persian as well, so it's easy for him as well. So in Urdu as well, I think we have qa, right? You're from Pakistan.
Yeah.
So we have it. So the qa sound is easy. Have you seen any crow?
No.
The bird?
Oh, crow.
Crow, the bird.
Oh,
the
yeah, I've seen it.
Ah, ah. That
I've
one,
seen
okay?
it, I've seen
same
it.
Same sound it is here.
I've seen it when I went to Iran.
Raven.
Can you produce the sound? Imitate that bird?
Like its actual sound?
Yeah, when it flies.
Ah!
That's good. So the qa sound, yeah? There's one thing about this, the crow. Have you seen what it does mostly?
It just hunts people.
I know it eats, okay? But there is something really special about it.
It likes eating crops. It just hates crops.
Oh, yeah. And?
It just...
I want you, okay, to do this, okay? Try this one, okay? Put a soap. You know soap?
Yes.
Yeah. Outside, okay? Outside, for example, on a stone or something, okay? When there is a crow, okay, it comes straightly to the soap, okay?
Why?
It takes that.
Why take the soap? Why not take the nut?
We use soap, okay, to wash our clothes, yeah?
Yes.
When our clothes are dirty, we wash them with soap or powder or something, yes? You know, the crow, okay, the clothes are much dirtier than us. Yeah, it's too black. So it takes those soaps like, in order to wash its
and
clothes.
And becomes
yes?
white.
So I just made this example not to forget the sound of it, okay? So when it sees the soap, okay, caw, caw, it comes, okay, flies down and takes the soap, goes away, flies away.
Yes, but
so the sound of caw is sound of the crow, okay?
Yes, caw. And also caw.
Understood?
Hey, what about caw. My two dinosaurs?
Uh-huh.
What are
dinosaurs.
The sounds of my dinosaurs?
What?
I have dinosaurs.
You have dinosaurs?
Yes.
Does it make the sound of qa?
No, but it does make...
Okay, make the sound of qa, okay? So, let's go and make some examples, okay? These are easy, inshallah. There will be no problem. So, the sound qaf in Quran we have?
Quran.
Quran, the same Quran. Great. Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So, I make some examples. So, repeat after me, okay? Qala.
Qala.
قل
قل
قتل
قتل
yeah قتل means
murder.
Be careful. Okay, so the other one like فلق فلق تحم العقبة. So F sound and قا sound both in one example. فلق. Great. So dear brothers, as you hear us, please make examples and repeat after us. Okay, the other one is like cough. We have this in English as well. We have this, yeah? In Urdu as well we have? Minhal? Ka sound.
Yeah, yeah. We have.
Kai. I know some Urdu ones.
Yeah, we have.
Kaha chale chale gaye?
Kaha chale gaye.
Kaha chale gaye, yeah?
Yeah.
So, yeah. I know when we say he's cooking, he says, khana bana.
Yeah,
kana. That's the sound of ka. Okay, great. So, how about Arabic? We have this sound in Arabic? You must
kasara.
Say yes, because we are learning the language Arabic.
Yes, but
so,
it's also
ka sound.
Yeah,
kasu. In English as well, we have yes. Like what?
Yes, like cook or...
Cook. Car.
Cat.
Cat. So, let's make some examples in Arabic, okay? كلما.
كلما.
كلما. That's great. Next one.
كافرون.
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 Yeah, that's great. And مالكي.
مالكي.
In Surah Hamd we have, yes? مالكي يوم الدين. Easy. Please recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
And thanks again to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International School Network. Thank you so much. Inshallah, see you in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن. Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at knowledge as a human right, as a basic human right, from the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullahi alayhi. When it came to knowledge, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullahi alayhi, as a right to mankind, he looked at it from different dimensions. Among these dimensions that Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullahi alayhi, he was trying to encourage people to seek knowledge by trying to elevate the status of knowledge itself. So when you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, and when you see the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they first try to encourage you to seek that knowledge, to go for knowledge, not to sit idle, not to waste your time in vain and in, you know, just trying to entertain yourself and seek desires and pleasures. You have to move beyond that. So we see that, for example, in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he speaks so much about the virtues of knowledge and why one should seek knowledge. He says, when he trying to describe knowledge, and he says, Hayatun wa shifa'. Knowledge itself is living and a cure. And truly, those without knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Quran, considers them to be dead. When he talks about the Prophet and he says, we have sent you and asked people that to listen to the Prophet, and he says, lima yuhyihim, to that which brings them back to life. So a person without knowledge is in fact dead. And it being a cure, meaning that wherever you're facing problems in life, wherever diseases of life that you might be facing, not just physical diseases, even mental diseases, social diseases, knowledge should be able to cure all these for you. And then he says, وَأَفْضَلُ الْكُنُوزِ, and it's the best of treasures. Life is not just about money and making money. There's something more important that me and you need to seek, and that is knowledge. So you can see how they motivate people to seek knowledge. And then he says, كَنْزٌ عَظِيمٌ لَا يُفْنَى. It's a great and infinitive treasure. Any treasure, it doesn't matter how many zeros you have in your bank account, they could vanish instantly if you put yourself in a trade or what have you. These numbers, they come and go. When knowledge itself, it will remain as an infinite source of information. So you can't go there. And then the Imam Salamullah alayhi even moves further and he says, وَأَفْضَلُ شَرَفٍ, and the best of honor. Honor these days, it might be and the numbers of followers and how much people you have on your Instagram and how many people you have on your Facebook, and that's not an honor because you have 5, 6, 10, 20 million people following you. That's not how it works. But those who have knowledge, they are the ones who have more pride than anything. Then he continues and he says, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا أَلْهَمَهُ الْعِلْمُ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a person, then he will give him or inspire him with knowledge. So all these things, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, and obviously there are hundreds other more, he tries to motivate me and you into seeking knowledge and having it as our basic right. Let us take a short break and we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Just before the break, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi was talking about the virtues of knowledge, how he wants me and you to learn by trying to tell us what knowledge is and how important it is as a human right. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he himself obviously loved knowledge and he was constantly studying from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and he said, well, the Prophet opened 1,000 doors, from each door 1,000 doors, that's over 1,000,000 doors. And then you see that he brought his experience and his knowledge to us. And he said, تَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمِ فَإِنَّ تَعْلِيمُهُ حَسَنَ وَطَلَبُهُ عِبَادَ. He says, seek knowledge, for seeking knowledge itself is a deed. If you teach, it's a deed. If you seek it, is an act of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, like I said, this worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this ibadah, is obviously a right. So Allah has given me the ability, He has gave me logic, and then I need to seek that right. But obviously, considering that there are no obstacles put into place by governments or by systems or by those who are in power or by those who are or consider themselves to be the elite and what have you. And then the Imam Salamullah alayhi says, Subulu manazulu jannah. It is the path to heaven. Wal anisa fil wahsha, and the companion in loneliness. Was sahabu fil ghurba, and your friend, your companion, when you are a foreigner in a place. And then the Imam Salamullah alayhi talks about it from different direction. And he talks about this merits of knowledge, which I don't want to get into. But you can see that it is clearly an important fact of my life and your life. And it is a continuation of humanity in general, that if I stop knowledge or I put limitation on knowledge, surely human beings, their advancements will be less, which means their problems will be more, because we are increasing day by day, population is increasing, and we need to have the knowledge that goes with that. Otherwise, we could be wiped out with a simple disease, we could be wiped out with a single, a natural disaster and what have you. But unless we lift every obstacle that might be put in place and we get to learn for what learning actually is, then we will not move forward. Even Amir ibn Salamullah alayhi, he says, Al-ilmu khayra min al-mal. Now, knowledge is much better than wealth. Now, we've been told to make money. It work so you could make money, study so you could make money, and so everything that when you talk about universities and going to university, the only thing that we're putting in the mind of our children and in the mind of the youth, that go study so you could get a good job, which means make money. But Imam Ali says it's actually vice versa. You need to seek knowledge for self. You need to have knowledge for self. Why? He says al-ilmu yahrusuk. Want to harusul mal, for your knowledge protects you, keeps you safe if you have information, if you have knowledge. While you're in return, trying to spend your day and night protecting your bank account, making sure that no one takes your money. He says, Al mal tanqusuhu nafaqa, wal ilmu yasku al infaq. When it comes to wealth, the more you give, it becomes less. But when it comes to knowledge, the more you give, it actually increases. So that is just a basic fundamental human right to seek knowledge. We'll leave it here and we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil'alamin, wa ala alin nabiyyi ajma'in. فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
بازار. Iran has a rich history in weaving carpets, dating back to over 2,500 years ago. Originally, Persian carpets were woven by traveling nomads to cover floors and gears, which are round dwellings that are easily packed up. Persian carpets are adored all over the world. In fact, the most expensive Persian rug ever bought was a 17th century Persian vase-style carpet, which was sold at an auction in 2013 in London for over $33 million. The legacy and tradition of carpet making still remains in Iran, with intricate designs, lavish colors, and peerless artistry.
Hello again, and welcome to another episode of Bazaar. This week, we will take a look at rural cooperatives in Iran while shining the spotlight on the production of traditional hand-woven carpets. We want to see how they are made and why they are so expensive. Also, we will check out how cooperatives help support this sector, which contributes millions to the economy. So, let's roll out the show.
A high-quality Iranian carpet can cost tens of thousands of dollars, with antique rugs fetching even higher prices. There is so much variety to choose from the floral designs of Isfahan to the intricate fine details of Qom carpets and the strong compact Bijar rugs made in western Kurdish villages. The list goes on and on. But rugs made in Iran's Fars province are perhaps the most traditional carpets characterized by their bold designs. So our journey took us to a cooperative in this province near the city of Shiraz in order to see the production cycle of this valuable handcraft. This cooperative is made up of a chain of related trades for weaving carpets. First, we visited a dyeing complex. This facility is a massive 22,000 square meter area dedicated to boiling, spinning, and dyeing sheep's wool. The processes are all done by hand, using natural plant-based dyes. It is probably the largest of its kind in the province and one of the oldest in this field, with over four decades of experience in traditional hand dyeing. One of the advantages of plant-based dyes is that they enrich the quality of wool over time, plus they are non-toxic. This facility supplies bright and elaborate yarns to another part of the cooperative, which is dedicated to weaving.
Hand-woven with the finest materials, including wool and silk, a single Persian rug can often take years and sometimes decades to create. Carpet weaving in Fars is recognized as part of the UNESCO Intangible Cultural Heritage List. In this province, materials are distributed to small villages for women to weave in their homes or in cooperatives. And Fars province is famous for its magnificent Gapbe carpets.
This weaving facility gets its supplies and yarns from other parts of the cooperative. Here, we were able to see the process of how carpets are woven. Looms for Gapbe rugs are typically laid horizontally across the floor, making their production extremely labor-intensive. The process of weaving a Persian rug differs slightly with each variety, but generally speaking, a bit of foundation material called warp is installed into the frame. Starting at the bottom, weavers then feed wool in between the warp, tying knots on each one. A highly detailed silk rug can have around 170 knots per square centimeter. However, most carpets are not valued based on knot count, but rather their materials, design, and overall size. While some varieties of Persian rugs follow design specifications, Gapbe carpets are often completely improvised, with the weaver adding traditional motifs such as goats, trees, and dolls. This weaving facility also offers training courses for handmade traditional carpets. These establishments are particularly important for women. Much of the traditional carpets woven here are made by the dexterous hands of ladies, which also generates income for them. This cooperative is one of 1,900 cooperatives scattered around the country. Currently, there are over 100 carpet weaving complexes and over 5,000 centralized and non-centralized workshops nationwide, too. That's based on figures from the National Carpet Center.
Women in rural areas play a key role in the agriculture sector, which provides wool and silk and cotton to weavers. The statistics show there are 10 million rural and nomadic women who contribute to agricultural production in the country. That's around 49% of the entire rural community. And cooperatives help protect the hard-earned income of women as well.
Despite Iran's rich history of producing handmade rugs, the tribal rugs produced in rural villages could be under threat from a lack of young weaving talent. So cooperatives play a big role in reviving and sustaining this ancient tradition. Such collectives safeguard the rights and income of weavers who frequently receive the least amount of profits from their products. This is mainly because there are a lot of middlemen who make money from carpets. With that in mind, cooperatives also serve another purpose. They organize the chain of production by linking producers of material with weavers and weavers with buyers, which completes a production cycle. There are many opportunities for investment in the field of carpet weaving, especially in the field of dyeing, spinning, and livestock. Millions of Iranians are directly employed in rug making, and many more indirectly. Also, there are numerous export markets available. It might be interesting to know that one of the biggest importers of Iranian handmade carpets is the United States. This is followed by European countries. However, due to the U.S.-imposed sanctions, Americans were forced to find other indirect avenues to purchase these highly coveted carpets, which reduced the profits returning to the country.
Now, hand-woven carpets typically get center stage in the textile industry. But Iran also makes large quantities of machine-made carpets with very high quality. Iran's carpet industry has maintained the integrity of its products while adjusting to modern demands. There are thousands of designs to choose from for nearly all purposes. And Iran also exports its carpets in large quantities.
Iran is one of the top 10 global exporters of machine-made carpets. The major exporters are China, Turkey, India, and Belgium. That's all according to the Ministry of Industry. Based on the same figures, Iran has a potential capacity to produce over 120 million square meters of machine-woven carpets with some 1,300 production units nationwide. Innovation in production has been one of the pillars of speed. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining, and Trade, Iran exported around $110 million worth of machine-made carpets in the first 6 months of this year. So far, carpets have been sent to 54 destination markets around the world. Industry participants say exports could have been higher last year if it wasn't for border closures due to the COVID-19 outbreak. Iran also exports hand-woven carpets. In fact, the statistics from the Customs Administration shows there was a 14% increase since last year. Exports of these items have generated well over $82 million in hard currency in the first quarter of this year. The government has plans to increase its exports through promoting online sales as well as pursuing Chinese markets. Around 3.5 million square meters of handmade carpet are woven in the country each year. That's according to Iran's National Carpet Center. Roughly 80% of carpets produced domestically are exported. Plants grow and give fruits and flowers when they are in the most ideal circumstances. Proper amount of sun, water, soil conditions, and the right temperature are all the ingredients for a happy plant to grow and do what it does best. These days, being a successful farmer is a much more complicated and demanding profession than in the past. Farmers today not only need to have great agricultural skills, but they also must have exceptional technological and marketing expertise. And the most recent trend in farming are greenhouses.
In this program, we will explore new developments in Iran's vast agriculture industry while shining the spotlight on greenhouses. We wanted to see what all the fanfare is about with this type of farming. Plus, we will also check out how it's making profits in the agriculture sector.
Our journey began at Farakish de Parsian. This company has been around for decades and has a rich history of activity in livestock rearing and farming. Some years ago, it launched a new business specializing in high-tech hydroponic greenhouses. It's an indoor farm with greenhouses built on many hectares of land. Mainly, it grows three types of produce and a variety of tomatoes, peppers, and lettuce. Each year, it may focus on growing a single type of crop, such as peppers. They have perfected Mother Nature indoors through a combination of science and technology married with farming. The goal is to provide sustainable indoor farming solutions that optimize the use of natural resources. Hydroponic greenhouses grow crops in nutrient-rich water, so water management is at the heart of this company. The structures are created with state-of-the-art irrigation systems. Also, rainwater is collected and distributed to plants. Drainage from the plants is gathered in pools where it undergoes a purification process to remove contaminants, then recycled back into the system. But that's not all. Special ventilation systems control temperature and air circulation. The greenhouses are equipped with shades to control natural light, plus they are fitted with heating and cooling systems. This type of farming comes at a time when the country is witnessing unprecedented heat and water shortages, partially because of outdated agricultural practices.
This type of farming is growing in popularity. The technical term for hydroponic farming is controlled environmental agriculture, or simply indoor farming. These greenhouses create precise growing conditions using technological advances like digital monitoring that draw out the best flavors and textures in produce. And they can be built almost anywhere.
Aside from being a major producer itself, This company offers its hydroponic technology to farmers and growers. Plus, it helps them plant their own greenhouses. It gets its seedlings from its own massive nursery. The seeds are hybrids that are imported. Using hybrid seeds helps grow crops that match international quality, which is beneficial when exporting their produce. This company collaborates with research and academic institutions for agricultural research of cash crops, such as saffron and blueberries. The company stands on the threshold of exporting its produce and welcomes foreign investments to expand its activities. As part of their future vision, they are creating a program for on-site training, which helps users of hydroponic technology in glass greenhouses. Additionally, it is developing lodging and accommodation for national and international agritourists. The most recent addition to their line of work is a packing facility which packages produce and readies them for market distribution. While the U.S. sanctions do not directly cover the agriculture sector, they have indirectly impacted businesses in this industry. Much of the technology used in this company is imported or has spare parts that need to be imported. The sanctions have hindered international money transfers, making imports and even exports of produce for this company difficult.
As you might know, open land farming is vulnerable to environmental changes. Droughts, cold spells, heat waves, and soil erosion all impact harvests. The agriculture sector not only plays a big role in managing food security, but also is a big contributor to the Iranian economy. In recent years, water shortages have slowed development in this sector, which has gained the attention of government officials.
The Ministry of Agriculture defines several programs to develop greenhouses to tackle drought conditions. Right now, the total greenhouse area in the country stands at around 21,000 hectares. Government officials want to increase this amount to 25,000 by the end of the year. This will help support plans of the Ministry of Agriculture to transfer vegetable farms to greenhouses. The main objective is to save 10 billion cubic meters of water annually. Many of these greenhouses are set up in agriculture parks inside free trade zones. In fact, in the Northwest, Aras Free Trade Zone opened one of the biggest hydroponic greenhouse complexes in West Asia. The goal is to increase productions for exports. For this reason, agri-parks have a major role in developing technology to support efficient indoor farming. The government provided nearly $200 million worth of funds for creating agricultural parks and greenhouses last year. And this supportive measure has paid off, as over 4 million tons of fruits and vegetables were produced this year from greenhouses. Tehran province is one of the country's biggest producers of greenhouse products. Yazd, West Azerbaijan, Bushehr, and Khorasan provinces also have numerous greenhouses, just to name a few.
Iranian agriculture has grown by leaps and bounds in recent years. It was one of the only sectors that was barely impacted by the global coronavirus outbreak. Agriculture is not limited to cultivation and farming alone. It also includes dairy, poultry, beekeeping, aquaculture, and so much more. It is considered a strategic sector where goods are enhanced with added value through processing, promotion, and distribution.
Agriculture makes up 8% of Iran's GDP and employs one-fifth of the country's entire workforce. Iran's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports last year. That's according to the Ministry of Agriculture. Figures from the ministry show Iran has over 18 million hectares of arable land. And last year, nearly 130 million tons of agro products were produced in farmlands. Iran's agro industry is worth billions. Data from Iran's Customs Administration show the value of the country's agricultural exports rose by around 3% this year. Its figures also reveal Iran exported some 5 million tons of agricultural products worth nearly $3 billion this year. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list was pistachio, selling off roughly $540 million worth of nuts. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. Horticulture products also generated $1 billion in exports. When one hears the name of the textile industry, the first thing that comes to mind is the multi-billion dollar fashion industry. That's partially true, but it turns out that textiles have many uses outside of the fashion world. They are an important part of the medical field, toy manufacturing, weaponry, agriculture, and other unexpected fields. The Industrial Revolution indeed expanded this industry over the years. All textiles are made of fibers, and innovation, speed, and flexibility have built the spinning sector as we know it.
We will explore the vast textile industry with a particular look at synthetic fibers. We wanted to see where this industry gets its raw material by looking at the contributions of petrochemical sector. We will uncover how synthetic fibers are made and why they are such an integral part of other upstream industries.
This week, our journey took us to an industrial complex in the town of Karchak near the capital Tehran. We wanted to see who helps tie the textile industry together, so we visited a manufacturer that specializes in producing synthetic threads. Nasojan Parse Mehris was first established in 2016, and its main product is polyester thread. Its massive production hall has the capacity to produce tons of this item each day. Its products are sold to numerous textile companies across the nation. Mainly, its customers are manufacturers of fabrics for curtains, upholstery, and the garment industry, to name a few. Production all starts with polyester granules, which are made by the petrochemical industry. Partially oriented yarn is made from this material. Dozens of people are employed at the production lines who work in shifts around the clock. Production never really stops at this facility. Partially oriented yarn is a term used to describe a polyester thread that is not completely stretched. This creates a less uniform appearance and is used to make texture in fabrics. This company makes different types of threads which are used for different purposes in down-the-line industries.
Well, there are two main steps to making polyester thread. In the first step, chips are fed to a machine called the vacuum dryer. After roughly 12 hours, the moisture is reduced and then the material is fed through a hopper to an extruder where it is heated and melted. After other steps, it is fed to a machine for pulling. Each step requires accuracy and precision to make high-quality threads.
The beating heart of this company is the quality control unit. Here, threads are tested for their strength and uniformity based on specifications of its productions. The results are then grouped into three categories based on their quality. The highest grades are then packaged and released into the market. Because of Iran's strategic geographical location, this company easily exports its products to Turkey and competes with other big exporters, such as China and India. This manufacturer's main claim to fame is the high quality of its thread. With such large productions, this company is eyeing the expansion of its production facilities. It has already implemented a second phase of production expansion, and the feasibility study for the third phase is in the works. These developments offer numerous investment opportunities as well. Most of the raw material needed to make polyester threads are domestically produced, with the exception of the spin finishes. The majority of finishes need to be imported. These oils are used because of their properties for increasing thread performance and processability of polyester yarns. These features add value to threads, which makes spin finishes a vital ingredient in the production mix. However, the U.S. imposed sanctions have made importing this item difficult over the years.
All right, everyone, it is time for me to step aside for several minutes as my good friend and colleague is about to take you on another educational adventure. Enjoy.
Have you ever purchased a piece of land on Mars? In the so-called metaverse, you can do that. Metaverse is a subcategory of the blockchain technology where you can practically live in an entirely virtual world. Today, I'll walk you through an Iranian company that has a lot to say in the blockchain industry.
artificial intelligence, Internet of Things, and blockchain. These are the keywords to unlocking a whole new world called Metaverse, where giant tech brands like Facebook have expressed huge interest in. But perhaps blockchain is the top layer in the new universe. Accochain is one of a myriad of companies that are working to advance the blockchain technology and its amazing subcategory that's called cryptocurrency.
To step into the blockchain business, you'll need to learn the ABC of the market. Without it, you'd most probably face some serious challenges. But don't worry, this company is here to teach you the A to Z of the market.
When talking about cryptocurrencies, Bitcoin is what comes in mind. But a large number of new names other than Bitcoin and Ethereum are emerging on a daily basis. To enter this business, you'll need to attend special courses to analyze the trends of different cryptos. And Accochain has it all.
One of the major projects undertaken by this company was to create crypto trading bots that can help you buy and sell cryptocurrencies at the right time and with peace of mind.
As humans, we get tired. As humans, we go through emotional burdens, which could overcome our reasoning and lead to an irreparable loss in the hard-to-sketch crypto trends. Using Accochain program bots, there's no need to fret about our human deficiencies. The Iranian tech company says it seeks to experience all areas of the blockchain technology. It believes if tapped into, the emerging tech can serve human beings to a great extent and make our lives easier. In fact, the blockchain tech was invented to give rise to the best-known crypto, Bitcoin. But today, its applications go beyond digital currencies. This Iranian company says a blockchain stores information electronically in digital format. It can be in the form of games, virtual reality, and augmented reality, or any new wild idea, such as Metaverse.
The blockchain technology is revolutionizing the way we live, as it easily combines with other high-tech areas, such as IoT, to give rise to new, more complex technologies. In this burgeoning market, in order to survive, companies will need to be innovative and keep tabs on the latest developments. This company says it's already on track.
Well, many thanks for that awesome report. All right then, now let's take a look at some interesting news in the carpet industry, which we may not have been able to fully cover. The Tokyo Olympics was all the hype this summer, and a group of local artists expressed their summer games enthusiasm by creating an interactive luxury carpet showcasing the history of the Olympics.
The carpet, named Olympic Atlas, comes alive with augmented reality technology. Using a special application, people can scan the artwork and access related audiovisual information. The carpet designer says the study and the design of the carpet took 8 months. The tapestry carpet uses 250 colors and was weaved by 8 masters from Tabriz in 6 months. The designer also points out that this carpet has its own exclusive NFT, which can be found for auction on the OpenSea website. The artists wanted to highlight handicrafts of Azerbaijan provinces and the enormous capacity of this industry in Iran.
Carpets can be breeding grounds for all sorts of unwanted allergies. Now, an Iranian carpet manufacturer has come up with a know-how to make antibacterial carpets, which have become quite popular.
These carpets use material containing silver nanoparticles. Originally, these carpets were released into the market around 2 years ago, and since then have been exported. In 2019, exports of these carpets amounted to some $2 million. They were mainly sent to neighboring countries, as well as Russia, South Africa, and some in Europe. In a nano dimension, antibacterial effects of silver increases so that they are able to destroy over 600 types of bacterial species. The antimicrobial protection prevents the growth of mold, dust, mites, and other bacteria, which are significant triggers of asthma and allergies.
With that, we wrap up our program for today. On behalf of the entire team of Bazaar, stay safe.
Almighty God also says that all the followers of the Bible come to us and let us talk about the issues that are common amongst us, and we are agree on these points. So Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri starts from this point.
This kind of decision that he makes puts him in a way that he starts writing some papers in a collection, and we may consider that book or the publication of that book as a kind of hope-giving.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
What will we say in front of it? Mu'allim.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher, a program about the lives and works of the most outstanding and prominent Muslim thinkers, philosophers, jurists, and scholars, especially the Shiite one all across the world of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Zainya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Zainya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
We're welcome again to the program, The Teacher. Today we want to talk about an outstanding Muslim Shiite figure who dedicated his life in preaching Islam, especially he was concerned with the religion of Islam as a framework which can be used for the daily life, not only for the Muslims, but the human being in general, per se, all across the world. That's why the English translation of his works, you know, and also the other languages was very much welcomed by all the people all across the world, the both Muslims and the non-Muslims. He is no one but Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri. Sheikh Zainia, let's start with you, brother. Give us a background or biographical information of Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri was born in 1314 solar calendar or 1925 in the city of Lahr. And the city of Lahr is a small city in the southern part of Iran. And Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri, rahmatullah alayhi, completed his primary education and his preliminary Islamic studies in Lahr. And then he departed for Qom from Lahr and continued his studies in Islamic studies in Qom. Besides that, he tried to write some articles regarding Islamic issues that was needed at that time in the society of Iran, especially for young people. And because he had some illness, he left for some years to Tehran. And after that, he had a trip for medical treatment to Germany. And, you know, he had stayed for some months in Germany. And this trip had, you know, a very deep impression in his future. And he had a meeting also with the late Sayyid Imam Musa Sadr in Germany.
Yes.
And when he came back to Iran, he decides to write a book regarding the issue of Western culture and Western society, that this book is very famous in the, you know, world nowadays.
Western Civilization Through Muslim Eyes.
Yes.
This is the English translation.
And the book is Western Civilization Through Muslim Eyes.
That's right.
Of course, this book is not only limited in English, but also it is translated into German language, Italian, French, Japanese, many other different
languages. They say 28 languages this book has been translated to. But I said you traveled to the Germany was a turning point. How? I mean, because he faced some of the new problems in the Western world and then decided to compile such a book?
Yes. As he himself also represents, he saw that Western society is facing with many different problems. And he felt that this culture is surrounding human being and putting him in siege. So he says that, okay, if human being wants to solve his problems and to find salvation at the end of his life or during his life even, the culture or the Western culture is not a good prescription for him. So that's why he says that Islam has teachings that these teachings, if are implemented by right. human being, then okay. human being will find salvation in his life.
That's all right. Very good. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziani. Sheikh Mahtavi, let's get to you, brother. What other information can you give us about the scholarly life of Sayyid Mustafa Musawi Lahri? Of course, we'll get to his main methodology of tabligh, because we know that these great muballiqeen and the preachers of Islam and all across the world have their own methods, okay? And the method of, I think, Sayyid Mustafa Musawi Lahri is really fascinating and interesting. Before that, give us some more details about his scholarly life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the aspects of his life that I think we have to consider is this aspect, the political aspect of his life, besides his scholarly life, that inshallah we are going to talk about it. It is really interesting that we see somebody like Sayyid Mujtaba Musawi Lahri, although he is coming from a small city in the southern part of Iran, he was really active in terms of politics. And there are memories in terms of his activities in the politics. For example, when they find out that the parliament representative of their city is not abiding by the Islamic law, they go to different ulama in order to ban him or in order to prevent him from being chosen as a parliament representative for the next time. So it shows that he was really active in terms of politics to reach this level to ban somebody from getting this position the politics. Another very important thing that must be mentioned is his social activities in terms of the cultural issues for the youth. He had this concern for the youth, no matter if they are living next to him in his city or they are living 1,000 miles
away.
Yes, that's away right. from him. So we see at his time when he was really young, when he felt that young are getting affected through the immoral content of the magazine of Zaneruz,
okay.
being published by yes. the government of Shah at that time,
that's right.
they decided to ban this magazine from being distributed in their city. So it's really important. And he has a meeting with Imam Khomeini before the revolution. And in that meeting, Imam Khomeini was talking to him with respect to the very high-level political issues that Ayatollah Burujerdi had with Imam Khomeini. And he was the representative of Imam Khomeini
That's right.
before the revolution. So these things show us that yes. he was actually multi-dimensional
yes.
student of Hoze. He was not a kind of ordinary student yes. of Hoze. In terms of his works, he has really great works being translated in different languages.
That's right.
But this aspect of his life also should not be ignored.
I think what is important about the life of Sayyid Mujtaba Musawi Lahri is that as an alim, as a scholar, he was concerned with the socio-cultural and religio-political affairs of his society on that time, especially among the young generation, something which is unfortunately very much neglected by some of the scholars, because, you know, a scholar might think that my scholar life and my expertise are related to my specific major and field of study and has nothing to do with the society. But people like him, you know, especially with compiling the articles in the magazine Maktab-e-Islam, he wrote so many articles over there guiding the people on different topics, especially akhlaq. This is really important to be considered about the life and the works of Sayyid Mujtaba Musawi Lahri. Okay, Sheikh Ziania, I think this made the ground and paved the ground for him in order to preach Islam in a different way, isn't it?
Yes, you know, maybe sometimes when we want to talk about preaching Islam, we may think that, okay, if we see a non-Muslim, we should, you know, bring some crucial issues and put them on the table and discuss about such issues. For example, we should talk about the issues that we are not agree with, you know, non-Muslims. But Sayyid Mujtaba Musawi Lahri Rahmatullah Alayhi was thinking differently. He was saying that, okay, if we want to talk about Islamic teachings with a non-Muslim, or with a Sunni brother when he was not accepting some of your ideas, then it is not necessary to start from the differences. Mm-hmm. But it's better to start from common points.
Uh-huh. Focusing on commonalities rather than differences.
Yes. Very good. This is exactly in accordance with the order of Almighty God in chapter Ali Imran, that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله. Almighty God also says that, oh, the followers of the Bible, come to us and let us talk about the issues that are common amongst us, and we are agree on these points. So Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri starts from this point, and from this point of view, he introduced Islam its concepts to non-Muslims, okay, and also to Sunni
showing
brothers.
The beauties of Islam to the world, I think.
Yes.
That's why most of the people, including the outstanding belletrist and man of literature, Hamid Elgar, who has translated most of the works of Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri into English, were fascinated by his methods, were attracted to the religion of Islam, and finally converted to the religion of Islam. This is because of the look that Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri had at the religion of Islam, as you said. Also, I think he avoided sectarian the differences.
Yes.
Yes. I mean, without looking at it as a Sunni or Shia one, okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
He, as I mentioned, he is trying to highlight the, common points.
Common points, that's right.
And, he says that, okay, if we have some differences, but we have many, similarities. Mm-hmm. So why we should leave the similarities and just focus on the differences?
That's right.
So, for example, you mentioned the name of Hamid Elgar, the translator of most of the works of Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri. For example, Hamid Elgar wrote to him in a letter that after his conversion into Islam, because Hamid Elgar was a professor in the United States, and he was a well-known figure and, a scholar.
Yes.
So he says that not a week passes that in United States we have some letters from different, elites and noble people that they have studied your book.
Okay.
I mean the book Western
Civilization Through Muslim Eyes.
Through a Muslim Eyes.
Yes.
And they have changed their mind regarding Islam, and even some of them have converted into Islam. So it shows that the point of view by Sayyid Mujtaba Musavi Lahri is a correct one and is accepted by logic people and normal people.
I'm really interested if we can dedicate one separate session to Western civilization through Muslim eyes. And most of the young converts who come to the Islamic houses of Iran, one of the books for sure that they mention is this one. Okay, no more details about the scholarly method, Sheikh Mahtavi?
I think this is also good to know that he was really suffering from the digestive disease.
Mm-hmm.
When he was really young, as my brother mentioned, he was suffering from this disease. And when doctors couldn't cure him in Iran, he decided to move to Germany.
Yes.
And within his stay in Germany, this is a good excuse for everyone to give up, saying, okay, I have started this path for my life, but just in this path is something that I'm going to dedicate my life for the sake of Allah.
That's right.
But see how Allah is going to treat me. So this is a good point to give up.
Yes.
But what will happen for him?
Mm-hmm.
Since he realized that, okay, I have to cope with this no matter if I'm going to suffer till the end of my life. This kind of sacrifice or this kind of decision that he makes puts him in a way that it is mentioned in his memories that when he was in Germany, he started writing some papers because it was his first encounter with the Western environment and Western world.
The world, that's right.
So these papers, after all, were put in a collection, and then he just put it in the format of the book.
That's right.
And we may consider that book or the publication of that book as a kind of hope-giving or a strengthening his hope That's right.
To keep going on this path. So